The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's house to the land I will show you. What's past is prologue. Shakespeare wrote that in The Tempest, Act 2, Scene 1, as you all know, because I know you're avid readers of Shakespeare. It's a speech reflecting on how, where they are at that moment, Sebastian and Antonio, it's inevitable what must happen next. They're about to plan to murder somebody, and this is the excuse that's given. What's past is prologue. It's inevitable where we are. This is what's got to happen. In Genesis, that's true. What's past is prologue, but not in the sense of inevitability. There's nothing inevitable about God speaking to Abram and Sarai. There's nothing that must happen at that point in history. God had spoken creation into being. He had brought things into life. He had created Adam and Eve. He had set his pleasure on their descendants. Through the line of Seth, he was working out his plan and his promise. We see God's action of mercy and judgment again and again in each successive chapter. Where do we begin? Where do we begin to unfold and unpack these things? Last week in Genesis 11, we saw that rather than scatter and fill the earth and subdue it, the people were planning on gathering in one place and reaching to the heavens as far as they could in creating this Tower of Babel. And God comes down among them to confuse them in order that they might obey his command to spread out, to fill the earth, to reign and rule over it. And the story focuses in and in and in and in, like a zoom shot in a film. We get closer and closer down the lines to this one man, Abram and Sarai. And then God speaks. This opening verse of Genesis 12 is so surprising, so unexpected, but we know it, and so we're like, oh yeah, it's just another part of the story. But it isn't just another part of the story. It is as surprising as reaching across to Roger and Jeanette and saying, you're going to have a nation of children now. But what's more surprising is it takes 25 years. Abram is as old as Joyce is when Isaac is born. How do you fancy having a newborn on your lap, Joyce? Not so keen. Sarai was 90. That would be a shock to the system and your daily routines. The last time God spoke to an individual in these chapters was to Noah. And it was to prepare an ark because he was going to judge the world. So when we read in Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, we should gasp. What's God going to do now? He's worked out the flood. He's not going to destroy the earth by flood. He's got other things he could do, wind and fire and earthquake. Is that what he's going to do? Is Abram going to be told to build a bunker or a tower? What's God going to do? Go, says God, from your country, from your father's house, and I will go to the land that I will show you. A miracle begins. We so often expect miracles to be sudden and obvious, like a healing or provision. And you know what? In my life and in the lives of others, I've seen plenty of those. Yesterday at Tim Long's memorial service, we heard about 19 additional years that Tim and his family were granted after he was given just a few months, weeks to live. 19 years ago. Each one of those days being a miracle of additional provision. But we expect miracles to come with fanfare and glory and light and sudden change, earthquake, wind and fire. But here, the miracle is going to take time and will take generations even. Miracles come in the obedience of ordinary people to the word of God. Miracles come in transforming lives in ways that are not obvious and not easily seen. Abram obeys God's word as God speaks. That's the miraculous seed that will bear great fruit. God chooses, promises, and protects. God chooses. There's nothing special about Abram. That becomes really apparent as he quite quickly, under any pressure, basically gives his wife away to Pharaoh. He's not a particularly virtuous man. He's just a man. Sarai is just a woman, particularly beautiful, but she's just a woman. God chooses. It's as simple as that, and it is as scandalous as that to us. We invent in our heads and hearts that Abram must have been a special kind of bloke. But he was just ordinary. God chooses as only God can. God is the creator. It's all his. He has absolute rights over the whole of creation. Total and utter choice in the face of all that is. The earth is the Lord's, we're told, and everything in it. God shows his glory in his choosing. He is holy and just, righteous and true. He is the authority on life and death, on truth and lies. When God speaks, you don't have to say, how do I know it's true? We can say, I know that it is true because God has spoken it. God is the ruler. He rules in this righteousness and holiness. He's not guilty of sin. He's not guilty of moral compromise. He confronts us. Elsewhere in Scripture, in Isaiah, he says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so far are my thoughts above yours. And we try and comprehend God. We try, as Charles pointed out last week, we try and make God in our own image. But we must remember that we are made in his. He does not reflect us, we reflect him. He is not lesser than us, we are lesser than him. God is Savior. He is the one who made Eden, judged Adam and Eve, promised the serpent crusher, planned and sealed the ark, sent and limited the floods, judged the inhabitants and the intents of those in Babel. He is the one who judges and saves. Because he is the creator and the ruler, he is the only one who can bring salvation. He judges our limited ability and responsibility. He sets limits on our life. One of the things I've loved and enjoyed about the art that has happened is Karen, as the artist, has chosen the side of the boards and the colours and has set limits on the paint. So you can see here, as the artists are working, there are bits of tape. This artwork is as much tape as it is paint, and the removing of tape, geniusly done. But this teaches us that we have limits on our lives, and it is under the artist, the creator's rule and reign. The artist could each week come in and just simply do what they want. But even in the face of chaos, God sets limits that will still bring his rule and reign through. The picture will happen because the tape is there. Our lives happen under God's care and compassion and kindness and love and rule and authority. But we don't like it. We try and paint outside the lines. From Genesis 3, has God really said? That's a cry of every generation that there has been. Has God really said that there are limits on life? Can God truly set limits on me and on my choices and my moral framework? Is God the one to tell me what life is all about? Well, yes, simply yes. Whether you like it or not, God promises as the creator, ruler, and savior. And he gives this threefold promise of land, people, and blessing. In order to gain the promise, Abram has to leave something behind. Did you see that in chapter 12, verse 1? Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land that I will show you. Leave behind that you might take up. It's not a common or popular thing to talk about when we talk about the Lord Jesus and faith in him. He himself said, you must deny yourself and take up the cross. You must hate your parents in order to love him. Some of us find that more attractive than others because our parents are a bit annoying. As a parent, I know that I can be annoying to my children. But we must hate by comparison the family ties that we have. Because if we love that which we like more than we love the one who has loved us, then we will not gain his promise. It is only in obeying him before and above the natural, cultural, family, personal ties that we have that we can gain the promise. It was only by leaving his father's house and his home and his people that Abraham could lay hold of that promise. The land, the people, the blessing, somewhere to live, property, someone to love, progeny, something to share, prosperity. If you're into alliteration, you'll love that, like me. But land, people, blessing, property, progeny, prosperity, somewhere to live, someone to love, something to share. That is our inheritance. God will and does bless. God protects. As you read on, or as you read on in the chapter, you see this sordid little story of Abram and Sarai going to Egypt. They come to the land that God says, this is what I will give you. And at the first sign of trouble, they hotfoot it out of there. There is famine in the land. Now, if Abram and Sarai were the kind of people we imagine that God might use, like faithful, kind, awesome people, they would set their root down and say, God has given us this land. We claim it in the name of his promise. We're going to live here by faith. But like, no, I'm hungry. Let's go to Egypt. And sets a pattern. And you and I, we're like that. We get into a promised area of God's blessing and protection and provision. And it gets tough. And so we decide to move on from it. I'm going to be obedient in giving. But I need that new car. So I'll be generous in a new car and kind of generous in giving. Sorry, that's not a word for you if you just bought a new car. Don't. Or maybe, no. Or I'm going to be faithful in my relationships. But there's that really nice person over there. Not a Christian, but. And it gets uncomfortable. And we decide to walk out of the area of God's provision, protection, and promise in order to gain what we see. And we see that as we walk out of that, we experience difficulty that God would have prevented us from experiencing. His law and rule is good, and he is good. And so whenever we walk away from that, we will, in that, experience greater pain and hardship than is necessary. God protects his honor, even in the midst of their disobedience and their compromise. Do you see that as you look through the passage? I know we've not read it together and we don't particularly have time right now to read through that passage. But as you read through the story later, God protects Sarai as she, as a woman with no power and no authority in that context, is passed from her husband to a would-be second husband. God protects her. But more importantly, he protects his honor in her life. He shows mercy and kindness toward her. And so he, even in their compromise, protects them. God does not abandon them when they abandon him. Good news for each and every one of us. Good news because in our lives, we do step outside of God's protection and provision and promise. And we can know that God will still protect and still hold back and still hold on. You may be here this morning having completely messed up your week. Messed up your life, your finances, your relationship status. Messed up in your heart and home and life. And be wondering when you're going to be found out and kicked out. You know, no one is going to be kicked out. Every one of us is welcome. Because if not every one of us is welcome, not one of us is welcome. There's a space for you in this church because of Christ, because of God's blessing in the Lord Jesus. Our different backgrounds, our different stories come together to bring glory to God. You are welcome. However you arrive on a Sunday morning, whatever the week has been like, whatever life is doing at the moment, you are welcome here. If you want to come and sit among us and weep at brokenness, you're welcome. If you want to come and rejoice with us, you're welcome. God's protection and provision and promise is for all who will come. Abraham and Sarai, like us, are the perpetrators and victims of brokenness and rebellion. It's their cleverness and their ingenuity that is so often the problem. We'll see that again and again in the chapters. We're pausing in Genesis here, and we'll pick it up early next year by God's care and kindness and provision, if he gives us that long. God acts to preserve his honor in the face of our frailty and rebellion. And then later in Genesis 15, God gives these two signs to look up and look down, the stars and the sand. What are the things that are reminding you of God's faithfulness to his promises? Look up at the stars. Earlier in Genesis, it was the rainbow. Look at the things that God is putting in your life, in the daily patterns of family life and work life. What are the things that are there for you that will remind you of his promise, his kindness, his faithfulness? Look down at the sand, the grit and the grain and the ordinariness of life. God is at work in your life. He is doing what is there to bring him glory in you. He is more committed to you displaying his glory than you are. What a comfort. Brings me great relief. So often at the beginning of a day, I wake up and I'm like, oh God, you've got me again. Do something. Do something. In this life, in this situation, with this neighborhood, with this church, do something. You know, he is. As we discover him and his glory and his beauty, as we come to faith, as we face great trials and triumphs and tragedies together, God is doing something. He is building his kingdom. We're growing in number. We're growing in depth and breadth. We are growing by God's grace as a church community in his grace. And it's a delight to see in our lives. But the promise to Abraham is not about Abraham. Generations later, the Lord Jesus would say this to the religious teachers of his day. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Before Abraham was, I am. Standing in the temple courts, Jesus said, Abraham was about me. And I was the one who made the promise to Abraham. When Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, it's a clever play on words. Because the words I am are God's Hebrew name, Yahweh, sometimes translated Jehovah. I am. And when Jesus spoke those words, those who heard him first knew what he was saying and picked up stones to kill him because it was that scandalous. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the one who called him. I am the one who relocated him. I am the one who promised him and protected him and saved him and blessed him. And in Jesus, all of the promises of God's word come to fulfillment and to fruition. In Jesus, all of the Old Testament comes to light and is made clear. In Jesus, the whole of history finds its meaning and its meeting point. It's all always, always been about Jesus. He is the one who gives us somewhere to belong. In Jesus, as we sang about at the beginning of the service in that rather ridiculous song that I now realize is on YouTube forever with me pointing and nodding my head and looking like a great fool. And you're like, no difference. But we, in Jesus, we have somewhere to belong. He is our standing place, Turanga Waiwai. He is our home and will be for all time. In Jesus, who is the beloved of God, the descendant of Abraham, through whom all the earth would be blessed. In him, we have that blessing. And in Christ, we have that place that we belong. We are people who are loved. And we have that blessing to share, which is the good news about Jesus for all people. The Apostle Paul will write in the letter to Romans, to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile. We have been grafted in, those of us who are not of Jewish descent. And those of us who are, have been fulfilled in Christ. And without him, we have no hope. You have hope if you are in Christ Jesus today. A hope that is beyond the circumstances that you face, the questions that you have, the life that you're living, a place that you belong, a community that you're part of, together with all of us. I'm going to pray, and then again, we're going into question and answer. So if you've got anything you want to share, anything you want to ask, there's an opportunity now. And I'll ask Marcus and Ruben to be the microphone runners around the room. But let me just pray. Father, thank you that you have loved us as you loved Abram and Sarai in the Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that you care for us, that you give us somewhere to be, a place, a people, a destiny. And thank you that you give us good news to share that will bless each and every person regardless and in the midst of and transforming our circumstances. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So like other weeks, any questions or comments or thoughts that you want to share on the passage, I'm happy to hear from each and everyone. Just raise your hand and the lads will bring a microphone to you so that we can all hear you. I'm seeing a couple of you rugged up at the moment. The company know that the heating isn't yet functioning as it will. So accept our forbearance and forgive, and please do forgive us. But yeah. So Pete Slaney at the front here. Yurika.
I'm just going to stand up. Good morning. My name is Yurika. And I've just been praying about if I should share this testimony about God's faithfulness. And yeah, it's a bit of a long testimony, but I'll wrap it up in about 5 minutes. And my best friend in years ago, when she was 18 years old, God told her that she would meet her husband when she was 32/34 years old. That's what she saw in a dream. She wrote it down and never had a boyfriend, avoided all dates, ran like the wind. And she told me about this, but it was a very touchy subject. And when we were in our 30s, she never wanted to talk to me about it. It was this thing that she kept buried away. She had lost her parents very young. She didn't have family or anything, and it was just this very touchy thing. If I talked to her about it, she would literally get in her car and go home. It was bad. And in 2016, one night, I was going through Pinterest before bed, as you do, and I saw this wedding dress coming up, a crocheted wedding dress. And I just heard the Holy Spirit say to me, "Save it." And I went, "That's a little weird, I'm already married." But okay, I'll save it. And I keep going, and that night as we turned the light off and I was about to fall asleep, I just heard the Holy Spirit say, clear as day, "You need to start making Michelle's wedding dress in faith." And I couldn't sleep after that. And I had all these visions because the wedding dress is made out of, it's crocheted and it looks like protea flowers, and it's, I have this vision of her with like her hair to the side and a bun, and it's just green and pink and white. And I have no idea if she even wants that. For all I know, she wants to go skydiving in Belize to get married. I have no idea. And so the next morning, when I woke up, I told my husband, I need to start making my friend's wedding dress in Faith, who doesn't even have a boyfriend. And he said to me, that's a little weird, but it would be a heck of a testimony. So you do that. And so I went and I looked at yarn and started kind of putting this plan together. And she came to visit a month later. And as it would be, she had a full-on meltdown in the coffee shop, crying. It was bad. She just said, I'm 33. I don't even have a boyfriend. God said I would meet my husband. I was 32. And it was, yeah. And I said to her, this is what God told me. So you need to send me your measurements. And we're not going to talk about this. You're going to act like you don't know. I'm just going to do this on the side, and we're just going to do this in faith. And it took her 5 months to send me the measurements, because it was a step of faith for her as well, to hold on to the promise that God gave her. And so she eventually sent it to me, and I started working on a dress. And about 6 months into working on a dress, we didn't speak about it again. She was living in Durban. I was living in Hermanus in South Africa, so it's very far away from each other. So I never saw her and started working on the dress. And around April-ish, she called me and she says, I kind of have feelings for this mutual friend that we have, but he doesn't like me, so don't worry about it. And I immediately went, after the conversation, I prayed. I said, Lord, I know these two people. They are not going to give me any warning. I need a deadline. Please. Please just give me a deadline so I know what I'm working towards. And again, God said, clear as day, 27 October. There's only a few times in my life that I've heard God's voice that clearly. So I wrote it down and I just kept working at it. And Michelle and Chris, our friend, I don't know what's going on with them. But I started hearing, maybe they're going on a little bit of a date, there's something more. And I'm working on the dress. And in June that year, she calls me and she says she thinks something's happening. And I start working a little bit faster. And it was in August, 2 months before October 22nd of August, she calls me. She says, I don't know what just happened, but Kuis asked me to marry him. We are moving to Franschhoek, to his parents' farm, a protea farm that I didn't know they had. And she said to me, don't freak out, but the wedding date is the 27th of October. I said, that's fine. I already knew that. It's okay. And to wrap up a very long story, I saw my friend when she was 34 years old, on the 27th of October, 2017, walking down the aisle in this crocheted wedding dress full of proteas on a protea farm with her hair in a bun on the side. And the faithfulness of God. Like Andy said, The promise was for Abraham, but it wasn't about Abraham. And this promise was for Michelle, but it wasn't about Michelle. Because the only message that we got from the whole thing is we have a promise in God. He has a bride. He's coming to fetch his bride at a time that he knows. We don't know. And the whole message is about preparation. Are you prepared to be prepared and to actually put in the faith, make the wedding dress, make the planning, do everything? And that to me is something that completely changed my life. And I hope that what you hear from this is just, God is faithful.
Praise God. Thanks, Erica. Time for one or two questions, if anyone's got any. Pete.
Sorry, I can't compete with that.
No, it's not a competition, Pete. It's all good.
When you were sharing about Jesus said before Abraham
was I am, and the fact that all of Jesus is in all of the Old Testament. And then, you know, at the end of Luke, where Jesus is walking with the two on the Emmaus Road, and he says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what must happen to him. I've just been thinking lately about how important it is that we recognize Jesus in all of the Old Testament. We don't sort of compartmentalize the Bible up into chunks of different aspects of history, but it's one story. But the problem is it's stunningly difficult to read the Old Testament and actually see which bits refer to Jesus and do that well. And I guess I'm just thinking, if it's so important, which it is, do we need more help in seeing Jesus in all of the Old Testament? Yeah, just a question, really.
Yeah, no, I don't disagree. One of the things I'm doing on Friday evenings at the moment is I'm going to Fiji each Friday via Zoom, because otherwise it wouldn't be allowed and be quite expensive to go once a week. And I'm helping a whole bunch of local pastors and preachers with Langham Preaching International, one of the things I'm involved in outside of TBC. And we're thinking at the moment about preaching the Old Testament and really focused on how do we preach Christ in the whole of the Old Testament. That vision to see Jesus in all of Scriptures is one of the reasons why we actually work our way through whole books of the Bible and have our 10-year preaching series on what's the story, trying to see this one story traced through the whole of Scripture. And seeing that in the books where it's really obvious and where it's less obvious in every chapter, he's there. He's not. Sometimes I like him to do the week, but like, where's Wally? Do you know those books? Where's Wally? Where's Waldo, if you're American? And he can sometimes be a bit hard to spot. But Christ is there on every page of Scripture waiting to greet us. So like when we read the promises to Abraham, it can be a bit like, well, where's Jesus? Well, he's there. He is the one who's not only making the promise, but will be the fulfillment of the promise. He's the focus of the promise, and he's the deliverer of the promise. And we just see it again and again through Scripture, sometimes in patterns, sometimes in people, sometimes in an absence. I remember once a young non-Christian turned up at a university Christian union that back in the UK, and the students there asked what had attracted them. They said, I just saw an advert. So, do you know anyone from the Christian Union? Said, no, I don't know any of you. And they're mystified why anyone would just turn up. I said, well, what brought you? He said, well, I've been reading the Old Testament. I'm like, oh, good. Yeah, and I got to Leviticus and I just stopped. And they're like, oh, yeah. Like us. And this, I think it was the last. This last just said, yeah, I just read through Leviticus and thought, they just need a perfect sacrifice. And then they wouldn't need to do any more sacrifices, would they? And all of these Christians who've been reading the Bible all of their lives was like, yeah, never thought of it like that. He's there. And yes, if you want, if you need, if you desire more help, I hope our teaching, our preaching, our patterns of church life will help us to see Christ in all of Scriptures. And we are out of time for questions, but great to talk about Jesus in that way. We've got soup and buns after church this morning, a great opportunity to talk about anything and everything. We're about to sing together the song, The Blessing. One of the things that's really evident in the song is this idea of generation blessing generation. And so we're going to start singing, and then I'm going to do something that's going to ask some people to leave your seat and your comfort and come into the middle of the... I'm not asking necessarily to come in front. But if you're youth, not just youthful, but if you're in our youth ministry, at the uninvited, I want you to come and gather in the center. And then if you're a parent of youth, I want you to gather around them. And then we as a church are going to pray for our youth and our youth parents. And then we're going to sing a bit more of the song. And then we're going to ask our youth and our youth parents to pray for the rest of us. Seniors, no. God, I was cheekily invited to a drug trial for seniors in the last few weeks. No, if you're watching. No, not that old, not yet. I was outraged, as you can tell. But yeah, I'm not a senior, am I? I'll look at you guys. I'm not too old, am I? No, let's sing this song, which comes from the Old Testament and is from Jesus and is about him, delivered through Aaron and to the people. Let's stand and sing it together.